All right. Continue in Matthew, and it's a important passage. I mean, not that any of the Bible is not important, right? But this just seems to be especially relevant today. Choices. And originally, when I started putting the message together for this week, I was originally going to do six verses, 19 through 24. But as you can see by the size of your outline for the first three verses, I think wisely decided to break it up. But maybe in your Bibles, you know, a lot of Bibles, they have like little divisions and subdivisions and stuff like that, you know, put in there to help you, you know, kind of separate the theme and stuff like that. But I honestly believe that 19 through 24 is talking about the same thing. And it's leading to a point. He's building. And what it's about, these six verses, 19 through 24, is talking about choices that we make. Choices that we make. And, you know, we've made choices our whole life. We do. You know, we choose. I mean, and we make choices. We don't even realize we're making choices. You know, we just do something. But actually, when we did that, we chose to do that. We chose to buy a car. You know, or to get married. You know, to say yes. If somebody asked you to marry them, you had to make a choice. You know, yes or no. Those kind of things. You may not have chose to have children and got them anyway, but you know, it's like in the parenting classes that I teach, they ask me about birth control and things like that, and I just tell them, well, you know, you can try that, but there is a word for people that are intimate. And that word to describe them is called parents. And so, if you're intimate, you're probably going to end up being a parent, okay? Whether you use birth control or not. And that kind of thing. But we do make choices. And I don't know why I went down that road, but anyway. Half the stuff I say, I didn't choose to go down that road. Or did I? I don't know. So anyway, but, you know, some of our choices are kind of small. Some of our choices are huge. They're big. And in the day that we live now, the stuff that's been going on the last couple of years, I've never seen just such confusion. I mean, how do you even make a good choice? You don't know what to believe or not believe. And there's people convicted in every direction. And some of the choices people are making are really gut-wrenching choices. And that is what these six verses are about. And these six verses are about, I believe, the most important choices you're going to make as a Christian. Now, the most important choice you can ever make in your life is to choose to accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. But having said that, what do you do? Where do you go from there? Okay? You made that choice. You asked God to forgive you based on the shed blood of Christ, based on what he did on the cross, death, burial, resurrection, and you believe all that, you make that choice, and then God made it. You know, God made a choice to send his son, and God made a choice to forgive you on that basis. Aren't you glad he made a good choice? I mean, it was good for us. It wasn't good for him. I mean, he had to sacrifice his son. But the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus, he bore the cross. He despised the shame. For the joy. You know, he looked beyond the choice that he made to what the choice accomplished. Okay? And sometimes that's what it will enable you to make a hard choice, because sometimes the choice we should make is a hard one, and it means we're going to pay a price. But we've got to learn to look beyond the actual choice to the bigger picture. And that's what Jesus is pushing us towards in this passage, these six verses. And think about what he's talking about, giving alms. In other words, serving him. You know, your alms, you know, it's in the context of helping people. Okay? But it's really serving God. You know, when I go somewhere, like, you know, I've been dealing with deaths lately. And in my particular position, I serve God a particular way in that context. But in serving people, I am obeying God. I'm making a choice to obey God, to do the things that comes in the context of my service to Him. And he's talking about serving each other in the first four verses of chapter 6. And then he moves into prayer. And he moves into fasting. And these are all, you know, we choose to pray or not to pray. We choose how long we pray. We choose what we pray about. You know, we choose to fast or not to fast, for how long we fast, if we fast. Okay? We choose to serve or not serve, get involved or not get involved. You know, whatever it may be, we make these choices. And Jesus starts this chapter with a warning against doing the right things for the wrong reasons. It's good to pray. It's good to fast. It's good to serve others and help people. But these guys were doing it for the praise of men. And so it was a warning. You know, what is your motive in serving? What is your motive in the choices you make? Is it to make you look good, or is it to please the Lord? And so he's teaching us three things now in these three passages, 19 through 21, what we have today, and then depending on what happens during the week, it could be 22, 3, and 4, but it could just be 22 and 3, but then 24. And in these six passages, in these three sections, the three verses, then the two, then the one. And I find that interesting too, because it's kind of pointing down to the one main thing in verse 24. But it's teaching us there are choices to be made, number one. Nobody gets out of here without making a choice. There are choices to be made. And you will make these choices, one way or the other. And some people say, well, I don't choose to do anything. Well, that's a choice. It is. You know, what did Jesus say? He said, you're either for me or you're against me. There's no middle ground. You make a choice by not making a choice. But there are choices to be made. Secondly, why we make the choices we make. Motive. Motive is very important to God. Why do we make the choices we make? And then lastly, where those choices ultimately will lead us. Okay, so that's what these things are pointing to. And so for each of these three passages, 19 through 21, there's a heading that I have. And then there's the next two verses, 22 and 23, there's a heading that I have. And then 24, there's a heading that I have. And for this week, 19 through 21, the choice of your love. What do you love? The choice of your love. And he says this, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Look at this. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Okay? Seek. And that's a choice we make. And that's what this passage is really about. Treasures in heaven, treasures on earth. Which are you choosing? He says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. And look at this. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Our affection, our love. And we choose where our affections go. We choose what we love. Love is a choice, folks. It's not that ooey-gooey feeling. You know, we tend to think of love in our culture, you know, it's about the person you're with, which it includes that. Okay, but that's not really what God's love is. God's love is a choice. God so loved the world, He gave. He chose to give. He made a choice. He loved you and I, the world, sinners that we were, despicable, wicked people, just admit it, you were. Okay? We were. We all were. And He chose to love us so much that He chose to give His Son. It is a choice. That is what keeps a marriage together, by the way, is a choice. You choose to love the person. You choose to do that. Now, are there feelings that get involved in emotions? Of course. I mean, God wanted marriage to be, you know, I'm just using marriage as a picture because marriage is the picture of man and woman, but it's a picture that God chose to compare to Him and us as His church. And when you spend time with that other person and all those things, that grows you closer together. And there should be that, wow, I love in the context of what we usually think of love. Wow, I really love that person, or I really love the Lord, and I know He loves me. But the initial love, the love that keeps it together, is the choice that God made for you and me. You know what? God chose to love me no matter what I did. Whether I treated Him right, whether I gave Him respect or not. And there's been times I did not give God respect in my life, just being honest. Many times, I'm ashamed to say, in my life. And yet, He loved me no matter what. That's the because He chose to, not because I deserved it, not because I earned it, not because I was such a good person in His creation. None of that. It was because He chose to, no matter what I did, He loved me. You know, God's love is the only thing about Him that's unconditional towards us. Everything else, all of His promises are conditional. If you do this, I will do that. Read it. But His love is unconditional. It doesn't matter what you do, how bad, you know, as we perceive badness, we have levels of badness, you know. But no matter how bad you are, He loves you. And He proved it by sending His Son. That's how He proved it. We choose our affection. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Everyone chooses their treasure. And that's what this first part is. Which treasure are you going to choose? That's what this is about. Everyone chooses. And listen, Christ does not want to deprive you of your treasure. He simply wants to direct you in the choosing of it. Okay? He wants to direct you in your choices. And there's really two choices. You know, we try to make things so complicated sometimes. And yet, there really is only two choices. You're either going to put your choice on things above or on things below. And so the first area that we can make a choice, and we do, and I would dare say that every one of us made that choice for this one at one time in our life or another. We chose treasure upon the earth. Because you know what? As we were born and grew up, we were not saved. We weren't spiritually discerned. And so things were very valuable to us. You know, and things can be material or they can be other. Okay? But they're still things of this world. And with this verse 19, the choice is treasure upon the earth. And He's given us a caution. It's a cautionary verse. It's like, be careful about this. And what it's really about is about making temporary things the basis of your happiness, the basis of your well-being. Temporary things. Okay? He's cautioning us against this. He says, don't lay not up for yourselves. Don't lay up for yourselves treasure upon the earth. Okay? Why is that? Well, I got some things. Four things. Number one, we must not count the things of this earth the best things. I mean, there's people, man, have you seen my car? And that is the best thing in their life. Because they worked all their life, you know, they wanted this particular car and they got it and they're so proud of it. And they count, or the house, or it can be the relationship. You know, I wanted the woman. I chased her to California. Now, I happen to think she was the best thing. She didn't agree that I was the best thing. But that's a whole other story. But the point being, we count things on this earth to be the best things, and we work so hard to have them. We spend a lot of time and energy, effort in getting things. Now, hear me out. God gives us good things. I mean, God can bless. There are Christians that are very wealthy that God has blessed. And they've used their wealth to further the kingdom of God and do a lot of good things with it. And, you know, I mean, God chooses that. I mean, you know, in that regard, God is not fair. He's just. He, you know, some people He chooses to bless. Some people He says, you know what, you're going to work your whole life. You know, he's sovereign. Is He not sovereign? See, you know, we're really good at saying, oh, God's sovereign, but we don't like it when He's sovereign and it doesn't work the way we think it ought to. Okay? Because our mind isn't set on things above. It's set on the stuff we think we ought to have because someone else has it. No, we do not count them. We must not count them, the things of this world, as the best things. We must not. And sometimes we might not, as Christians, we might not say it, but we may live like it. You know, our actions will betray, you know, what we're saying. But are they a source of pride? Are the things that you have a source of pride? That's kind of a clue. It's kind of a clue that you're really putting too much emphasis on certain things. And we'll get into why that's a bad idea in a little bit. See, how could he talk and have this many points on three stinking verses, right? But now you're getting the idea. Next, okay, first, don't count them the best things. And you know what? We must not covet an abundance of things. An abundance of things. Now, if God blesses you with an abundance of things, that's God. But some people were, you know, and you know, it's like, it was somebody back in the early 1900s, one of those rich guys, Rockefeller or Carnegie or, you know, one of those guys. And they asked him, you know, you're so wealthy because, you know, these guys were millionaires in a time when a millionaire's was like a billion and, you know, $20 billion today, you know. To have $1 million in 1910, I mean, that was just unconscious how wealthy that was. And these guys had millions of dollars. They said, well, you know, are you satisfied? He goes, not till I have it all. That was the answer. Not till I have it all. You know, only when I have it all will I be satisfied. And you know what? He wouldn't be satisfied then either. Do we ever, think about it, do we ever really have enough? Let's bring it down to our level. You know, I mean, you know, I can't even imagine. You know, sometimes I'll watch these shows on TV where they're auctioning cars and you know, I saw one, they auctioned this car. There's some ladies out there, you know, some lady and some guy were bidding against each other. The thing got up to like $2 million or some ridiculous number like that. Because it was a car that had just come off the line and it was the number one. It was like the serial number was like number one. And the money was going to charity. I guess the manufacturer had donated it and it was, but you know, so these two people are bidding though, and the girl, the lady, the woman, she won. She got it for whatever it was, some ridiculous, you know, you could buy number two probably for $50,000, but she bought number one for, you know, $2 million or whatever. And she's like, yeah, you know, she's all excited. Oh, I just spent $2 million on a $50,000 car. You know, but I can't even, I can't even fathom, you know, having disposable income of that magnitude, you know. This is crazy. But bringing it on our level, you know, we'll have a car and I need a bigger one. Or we have a two-bedroom house, well, I need a four-bedroom house. And maybe we do, maybe we don't. But even on our level, you know, one of the missionaries I talked to in Africa, you know, what's the biggest hindrance to your ministry? Materialism? I go, you got to be kidding me. These people have nothing. He goes, no, the one with a grass roof wants a tin roof. You know, it's just all in your context. But the heart of man is the same, whether you're a billionaire or you're dirt poor. The context doesn't matter about the context. It's our hearts, folks. We always want more. And we have to guard against that. That's why God said, do not covet. He made it one of the Ten Commandments. Don't be coveting. And if God happens to bless you, you praise Him for it and thank Him for it and try and figure out why did He bless you. He didn't bless you just because you're special. I know you think you are. But He blessed you with a purpose. Purpose to bless others. So we should not have an abundance, you know, covet an abundance of things. Because you know what? I can always, you know, it's interesting. I've made a lot more money in some areas of my life and then in other seasons of my life, a lot less money. And I always needed more money. You know, it didn't matter, you know, if I was making this much a year or this much a year. Always needed more money. It's never enough. But why is it that I went from a job and a situation where I was making this much and I actually voluntarily, I chose to move and go somewhere and make this much and I still made it. So then when I started making this much again, why did I run out? Why didn't I have all this extra? It's my wicked heart, you know? It's just what we do. And so we have to guard against it. We must not covet, you know. Guard against what your nature wants to do. Okay, so we must not count the treasures of this world as the best things. We should not covet an abundance of things. We must not place our confidence in things. Where are you placing your confidence? Where's your faith and trust and hope? Is our faith for the future in our assets? Think about it. You know, is your faith in that retirement plan that the company promised you when you hired in? Hey, if you stay with us, man. Boy, did that change, huh? Changed for me. Changed for a lot of people that I worked with. Yeah, when we hired in, man, you know, people worked 25, 30 years for Sears. They walk out of there with, you know, really good retirement, health benefits, and all that. None of that happened by the time I retired. None of that happened. Now, I did have something. Something was there. Because I'd been there so long, there was money there, you know, for me, but that the new people weren't getting, but I had because I'd simply been there before. But the point being, was that where my confidence was? And I remember when they told us every year it seemed like we had a meeting where we got less, you know, every year, you know, it was like in February. Usually, we'd have this big meeting. Manager would come in. Well, you know, the pension plan has changed. You know, and it was never more. It was never better. You know, it was always worse. And I remember guys walking out of there angry, mad. I'm extremely mad. And they're like, "Lemons, aren't you upset?" And I'm like, "Well, did I like it? No. But." My eggs are not in that basket. I mean, that's just what I told them. You know, God can use my job to provide for me, or God may choose to use something else to provide for me. That's up to God. I didn't have any control over decisions they made in Chicago over the pension plan or over the IRA or, all the 401k, all the junk that they come up with. I didn't have any control over that. And did I like it? No. I mean, obviously. But I couldn't do anything about it, so why get angry? Just say, Lord, Lord can take care of me in another way. Is your faith based on your assets? The Bible says, if he who trusts in his riches shall fail. Your riches will fail you. You realize a lot of us probably have some money in some kind of, if we have a 401k or whatever, it's invested in the stock. You realize the stock market can go flat and all of a sudden you're not going to have anything. What if our country goes bankrupt? What happens with Social Security? Think about it. What happens with disability? What happens with all that stuff? And I hate to break it to you, but look how they're spending money. It can't keep up. It can't. And if it bottoms out, where's your faith? Because I've heard too many people say, if I didn't have this, I wouldn't make it. Really? So God's hands are tied? He can't provide for you if you didn't have that check on the first of the month? Really? God can't handle that? And I'm not saying it will happen. I'm just saying, what if it did? Where's your faith? You trust it in God or you trust it? That's what this is all about, folks. That's what this little three verses is about. Are your affections on this or is it on this? We must not place our confidence in things. Treasures on this world. Don't put your faith in it. Hey, if it's available, look, as long as they send me that check, I'm going to cash it. I'm going to use it, okay? But if it stops, God's got some other way going to take care of me. That's my faith. I just believe that. And I'm not trying to look. It took me a while to get to that place, folks. Okay, faith is a growing thing. You grow. You put faith in a little thing. And when God shows himself faithful, it gives you more faith for the bigger thing. It's a growing thing. And if you're not growing, it's because you're not putting your faith out there. You have to trust somebody. Who better than to trust God? Especially him way over the government. I mean, come on. Well, I got one amen. All right. So we don't count treasures of this world as the best things. We don't covet things. We don't place our confidence in those things. And we must not be complacent with things. We must not become. That's supposed to be become. It's become on your sheet, but I forgot to put it on there. That should be, we must not become complacent with things. Do we look at things as all we need? The treasures of this world. Because a lot of times, and I've seen it even within the Christian realm, people get comfortable. And they're not really out there, putting it out there in the spiritual realm. They're just like, it's good. I got food in the refrigerator. I got money in the bank. Everything's got a nice place I live in. It's not a palace, but it's nice and it's comfortable and I'm happy. And we kind of let the spiritual go to the side. It's real easy to do. Because we live in the material. I mean, we are material. Our soul and spirit are not material, but they are bound in the material for now. And we gravitate toward the physical. Toward, we are bound by time and space and the things around us. We're bound by that. And so it really takes a choice to be concerned with spiritual things. Because our nature just wants to go the other way. We must not become complacent with things. Do we look at things as those are that's all we need, are these things? Is that the things we're looking at? Or are we looking at a bigger picture? So four things there. It's a caution. It's a caution. Don't count them the best things. Don't covet an abundance of things. Don't place your confidence in things. Don't become complacent with things. It's the truth about things. Here's the truth about things. They are susceptible to loss. That's why Jesus, you know, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. Why? Because moth and rust corrupts it. Thieves break through and steal. Okay? So first of all, everything that we have is susceptible to loss. First of all, through corruption from within. Think about a piece of metal. It just rusts. Now, here in dry country, which we're not as dry as we used to be, but it's still way drier than Florida where I grew up. Okay? Metal lasts longer just because it's drier, but it still rusts. And you go to Florida, man, it just eats up cars in Florida. I mean, half the cars got big old chunks out of the door panels down in the corners, you know, all eaten out and out of the fenders right in the corners right next to they're all eaten out. I put a lot of Bondo on my cars when I was growing up because they were all rusted out around the wheel wells because it's so humid there. And plus, living on the coast, salty air, it corrodes. And it's corruption from within. What does he say? Moth and rust. You know, rust just comes from the metal. It's the metal changing. It's corrupted. Moths eat a garment, but they don't really eat it. They lay eggs in the garment, and then when those eggs hatch, that's what's eating up. That's what's putting the holes in your stuff. That's what they do, folks. They lay eggs. Isn't that really appetizing? Everybody's going, ugh, you know. But it comes from within the garment. And anything that you have, you know, you have to what? Maintain it. Because it starts corrupting. And Jesus warns us about this. He says, don't put your faith in this stuff. It's all going to go by the wayside. It's all degrading. It's all breaking down. Gradually, some really fast, you know, depending on what it is. So we are susceptible to lose that. We have to replace it from corruption from within and through confiscation from without. In other words, so you do get something kind of nice. Some guy breaks in your house and steals it. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. Had some Nimrod try to take my motorcycle once, and the guy was stupid. It was a kid that lived next door. I knew who it was. Couldn't prove it. It's a kid that was in juvie, and then he got out. And when he got out, that's when we started having things happen. We were in an apartment. I had a motorcycle down in the garage. I go down there one day. I'm like, where's my motorcycle? And I look, and I see, wow, there's a motorcycle just like mine in the park. There was a park behind our apartment building. I went down there. And that kid, he didn't have enough sense to get out of the rain. He took the ignition and cut the wires off. The ignition was up on the handlebars, between the handlebars. And he cut it off, and he just took all the wires. There's like 15 wires there. Just twisted them all together like that was going to short everything and make it run. I mean, it just twisted them all together, and of course it didn't run. And I had to push it all the way back up around to the place. I had to go buy an ignition and rewire it and, you know, and all that. Kid also broke into our apartment and stole a stereo. And I will say he had good taste in records. He stole mine and left my wife's. Stole my records and left my wife's. But yeah, I guess he was a rocker. But, you know, people steal. You know, we have that, you know, that trailer we bring every year for the camp meeting? We have that big trailer. It's not huge, but I mean, it's a big, you know, it's got a lot of stuff in it. It's got all the games in it and the snow cone. It got stolen. It got stolen just 2 weeks ago. You know, it was at a church, chained to a thing, and you know, all locked up. They stole it anyway. But you know what, folks? It is folly to make our treasure that of which we are so easily robbed. You know, either by the corruption that it breaks down within it, or somebody comes and takes it. It's foolish to do that. It's foolish to put your heart out there on those things. It's folly to make our treasure that of which we are so easily robbed. So Jesus says, I have a better choice for you. He says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth where it will break down or get stolen. He says, lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven. Moths can't get to it. Rust can't get to it. No one can break in there and steal it. That's a counsel. He's counseling us. You know, the Bible is a pretty good counseling book. And he's giving you counsel about your heart. About your heart. Where's your heart? So he gives us a caution. You know, be careful. You know, you make these things your life, you're going to be disappointed at some point. There goes my motorcycle. You're going to be disappointed at some... No, it's not it. Mine was a two-stroke. So anyway, I digress. I really miss that bike. Anyway. But you know what? He's counseling us. He's saying, you know what? It's a bad idea. You know, yes, the world has things, and yes, I bless, and yes, you can use them to do things, and you know, and it can be a blessing to you and others, but don't put your heart there. My counsel is put your heart on things above. Choose to make those the most important things. The most important things. That's the counsel. To make eternal things the basis of your happiness. Eternal things. Okay? Listen, there is comfort in knowing that this treasure is sure. Do you understand? The treasures in heaven are as sure as there are treasures on earth. They are there. The eternal things. But understand, those treasures in heaven, those are the only true treasures. Look at this verse. Paul, in this passage, his treasures are in heaven. And he's just talked about how God, in the previous verses, he's talked about how God made him an apostle, a teacher, a preacher. Because you know what? Right now, I'm investing in heavenly things with you. I'm taking the Word of God, giving you the Word of God as God has led me. These are heavenly treasures. Because these things can have an impact in your life. God can use the truth of His Word to do something in you that no one else can do. And He can use you in ways that only He can use you. If you make the choices He asks you to make. Okay, so this is investing. And Paul had that ministry on a way bigger scale than little old me. But here's Paul. He's been given this ministry of reaching out. And of course, Paul went all over the known world at that time. And God was using him. And he says, for the which cause? Which cause was that? Well, God gave him a ministry. And you know, y'all have a ministry. Every one of y'all are ministers. Y'all, yeah. I brought a little of the South with me forever, but not much. I don't have an accent, but I do have a little few words. But anyway, at least I don't say Ewens. I don't say that. But anyway, Ewens and Means. But anyway. But, you know, he, huh? No, that ain't the South. Ewens?
That's above the Mason Dixon line.
Yeah. So anyway, this cause that he has, you know, it's about sharing the gospel, sharing with people life-changing stuff. Okay, whether, and it includes soul winning, but it's also life-changing. You know, this can be life-changing to a Christian. Christian can get a hold of this and start making some more choices in their life and change their life too. Now, of course, the biggest change you got to have is salvation. I already talked about that, but what do we do after that? Well, this is some of the stuff. And Paul says, you know what? I'm out there. I'm sold out. Because Paul not only ministered to lost people, he ministered to the church, right? All those letters that we read, you know, Ephesians. Those were all those letters he wrote, Colossians, Galatians, all that, Romans. Those were the churches. That wasn't, you know, specifically for lost people. That was for the Christians. So to what? To help equip them to have impact on the world. And he's invested in this. And he says, this is the cause he's talking about, that I suffer these things. What things is that? This is in 2 Timothy. He's getting ready to be executed. He's in prison. And he's gone to prison before. He's been in prison many times and in shipwrecks and all the other stuff. And he says, I suffered these things for this cause. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against the day. What day is that? The day of reckoning. The day when, you know what, even as Christians, we're going to be before the Lord Jesus and we're going to give an account of how we served him. And some people are going to get well done. Some people are going to have tears. Some people are going to suffer loss, as the Bible says. But yet they will be saved. But they're going to suffer loss because, you know what? They went their whole life, their whole Christian life, and maybe they didn't do much or anything. And he says, but I'm persuaded that whatever it is I've invested in heaven, what, you know, the 8 years I've been here and I've invested in you through the Word of God, he's got that. I don't know what that's going to get me, you know, if anything. And I really don't care. I just want to be obedient. You know, that's it. I mean, I do care. It'd be nice to hear a well done, but I'm doing the best I can. But you know what? Paul's persuaded, and I'm persuaded that what I've committed to him, he's got it. He's able to keep it. It's not going to be corrupted. It's not going to get stolen. You know, so many people are concerned with who gets the credit. I could care less about credit. Seriously. And I just care, you know, if someone, their life changes or whatever, so be it. You know, a lot of pastors, they don't like other pastors coming in and preaching. And they're afraid, oh, that guy's going to steal. You know, hey, look, if he could steal you, I didn't have you anyway. Seriously. You know, if you're going to go that easy, well, you weren't committed here anyway. I'm not saying to me, but to this church. So I'm not going to, like, fight. I don't even worry about that. You know what? If you go to another church, and I don't want you to, but if you did, I hope you're serving. Because that's the bigger picture. I want you to be where you can serve and God can use you. And if you can't do that here, then by all means... go somewhere where you can serve and God can use you. Because that which I've invested in you, wherever you go, God's going to use that. It's His church, not my church. He's free. He's able. He can move His pieces around where He needs them. It's all good. But that treasure is sure. It's there. He's able to keep it. So, listen, you may think you've done things in your life and nobody noticed, and maybe nobody in this world did, but I guarantee you the Lord did. And He's got it. And He knows it. You can trust Him. Secondly, there is confidence in knowing that this treasure is secure. It's not only sure, it really does exist, it's there, but it is secure. And it's related, but there is confidence. You can have confidence in that. And these two kind of complement one another. But God keeps our treasure, which gives us a happiness that is above and beyond the changes and chances of time. You know, you bury something in the ground, you think you're going to come back in 20 years and dig it up and it's going to be all pristine. It's not, because it might not even be there. You know, how would you like that if, you know, you buried something somewhere and you went to prison and you came out, you know, you stole that money and they built a freeway over where you... You know, how are you going to get it now? You know, it's under the 405, you know. Honestly, things change. And you got no guarantee on that. But you know the stuff up in heaven, it don't change. It's there. It's always going to be there. And you know what's best about it? It's incorruptible. It's incorruptible. Look at this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to what? An inheritance incorruptible. Isn't that good? It can't rust. It can't be eaten up. Can't be stolen. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it doesn't fade away. You ever get that shirt and you thought it was so good and you wash it five times and you're like, man, thing ain't red anymore. You know? Looking at your shirt, John, seeing if it's red. But he had to look down. I saw him look down. Oh, it's red. Yeah. But you know what? It doesn't fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved in heaven for you who are what? Kept by the power of God. And listen, you know, you can put alarm systems in your house. I mean, we got one, you know, got an alarm system. And you can put cameras up and, you know, they'll kick down the door and the alarm's going up and they'll grab something and leave anyway. They will. They will. You know, and we can try and defend our stuff, but it'll still get ruined in the process of defending it. You ever see a little child with a toy? And he's defending his possession, and the other kids got a hold of it, and they break it. Yeah, you defended it, but now he can't, neither one of them can use it now. You know, it's no good. But you know what? It is kept by the power of God. God's power. Whatever you commit to Him, whatever you do for the kingdom is kept by God. No one can take it away. It's through faith unto salvation, ready to be what? Revealed in the last time. There it is again. In the last time, you're going to stand before the Lord and He's going to go, wow, you did this. You did that. Amen. Well done, good and faithful servant. It's all written down, folks. And God's able to guard it, keep it. These are great promises. So, if we have treasure upon the earth, we're cautioned about it. We can choose to place our treasure in heaven. He counsels us on why it's a really good investment, really good idea. But third and last, there's a treasure in the heart. Because where your treasure is where your heart's going to be, folks. A course. What course is your heart on? Like you set a course on an airplane or a ship or even in a car. If you plan your vacation, you may say, I'm going to take these roads or that road or, you know, whatever. You're plotting a course. What course is your heart following? You know, the heart is synonymous with the soul. It's talking about our soul. What's the soul? Emotions, intellect, and mind. Will and will. Mind is intellect. Emotions, intellect, and your will. That's your soul. That's your heart. That's why you say, you know, I love that with all my heart. You know, that's your emotions. Okay? I'm going after this with all my heart. That's your will. You've decided. You've made a decision. And you're wholeheartedly going after it. You know, you're committing to it. And the heart, listen to me, the heart follows the treasure just like a sunflower follows the sun. My wife's got sunflowers in the backyard. And in the morning, they're facing this way. And the sun, you know, does this. And the flowers do this. And at the end of the day, they're looking this way. And you know what? God says our hearts are just like that. That which we put our affections on, that's where our heart is going to follow. And you may not agree with it. You can argue with verse 21. Argue with God. For where your treasure is it in the world? That's where your heart's going to be. Is your treasure in things above? That's where your heart's going to be. There's no in between. He didn't give us a third choice. The question is for us, what course is our heart on? Where is your treasure? Where your treasure is, that's where your value and esteem are. So you know, if you want to find out where your heart is, you can ask. You can, you know, you've got it written right there on your sheet. You can take that home and look at it and get alone with God. God, reveal to me, where's my values at? Where's my esteem? You know, what are the things I esteem? Esteem just simply means regard highly. What do you have high regard for? Where? What do you value? That's where your treasure is. What do you love? Where's your love and affections? Do you love the Word of God? Well, if you do, let me ask you a question. How much time you spend in it? Because, you know, when I love something, I want to spend time with, you know, I love my wife. I like to spend time with her. You know, love my kids. I like to spend time with my boys. Love my grandchildren. I like to spend time with my grandchildren. My affections are upon them. How much time you spend with the Word? How much time you spend talking to God? I'm not trying to convict you. If you're feeling convicted, don't get mad at me. Get mad at Him. He told me to say it. Because He knows your heart. I don't know your heart, okay? I don't have a clue about you guys. You know, the only heart you can really know is your own. And even then, you can fool yourself. Where your treasure is, where your hope and trust are. Is your faith in the things of this world? Is your hope, you know, I'll be all right? I remember, you know, when I was young, just got married, it was always, you know, if I get the right woman, get a good house, get a good job, make a certain amount of money, I'll be happy. And you know what? That was where my hope and my faith and my trust was. If I get those things, it'd be a good life. And you know what? There came a point in my life where I had all those things and I was miserable. Nothing was working out. Till God got a hold of me. That's what made the difference. Where's your hope and trust at? What are you placing them in? Is it in that retirement program? Hey, if you got one, praise the Lord for it. It's a blessing. If it gets yanked from you, praise the Lord. You got some other way you're going to take care of me. Seriously, that's the way we have to live. If your hope and trust is in God, Yeah, all these other things in your life may have changed, but He does not change. He's solid. He's a firm foundation. Where your treasure is, where your joy and delight will be. And your thoughts will be focused. Guys, remember when you were dating your wife? And can't wait. Can't wait. You know, talk to her. My wife yells at me. Well, she shouldn't yell at me. She reminds me. Used to talk to me all the time when we were dating. She's like, yep, yeah, sure. Yeah. I ran up long distance phone call from Florida to California. Never talked on the phone so much in my life. I hate the phone. I do. I don't like phones. I mean, use them, but really don't. But boy, I was on that phone. Because that's where my affection was. That's where my joy was. That's where my delight was. I wanted that person. Blah, blah, blah. Whatever it might be. And that's where my thoughts were focused. And my parents came to me a few weeks later and said, you got to chip in on this phone bill, boy. Because back then it was long distance and it was expensive. But you know what? That's a good indicator. That is a good indicator of where your treasure is where does your money go and where does your time go? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. You want to know where your heart is? Where does your money go? What's your calendar look like? What's your checkbook look like? I know checkbook old, but you know. What's your debit statement look like? Whatever. But you know what? That tells you where you're investing. It really does. If we pray and fast and help others in truth and righteousness, not for the praise of men, but in truth and righteousness, trying to do what's right, trying to do what God's asking us to do, and you're always keeping an eye towards God, you know what you're doing? You're laying up treasure in heaven, just in your prayer life. Treasure, that's what he just got through talking about. What? Helping others, prayer, fasting, doing those things. That is part of laying up treasure in heaven. It also includes like sharing the gospel or maybe helping someone, another Christian, maybe not sharing the gospel, but you're sharing something, a principle in the Bible that worked for you that might help them. That's all time well spent. That's all investing in the kingdom of God. And when we do that, we are laying up treasure in heaven and we will have the reward of it. Those rewards, those crowns, you're going to have that. Doing so with any other motive, because remember, God's about our motives. Any other motive or in any other ways, you're laying up treasure in earth and we will indeed suffer loss. Remember the passage in, I think it's Corinthians? Wood, hay, stubble versus gold, silver, and precious stones. You try the fire. The stones survive. That's the precious stones. That's what lasts. That's eternal. The wood, hay, and the stubble are burned up. So the works that we do in this world that are not kingdom-oriented, that they're going to burn. But the others will last. The first, you'll suffer loss. But the others will be there. God will keep them. This verse, 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and is departed to Thessalonica. You know, Demas deserted Paul. You can read in other places. He's only mentioned three or four times in the Bible. Both times it's in the context of he's really working with Paul on the mission field, doing the things. He's with Luke and Mark and he's doing things. I mean, these are some big names, right? Luke and Mark. Pretty big names in Christianity. And Demas is right there mentioned in the same sentence with them. I think it's in Philemon. Look it up. Anyway, but he's with them. But then at the end of his life, because this is the last chapter of the last letter that Paul wrote before he was executed. And he says, you know what? Demas has forsaken me. And why did he? Because his love was for the world. His affection wasn't on things above. It was on the world. He loved this present world and he departed. He deserted. You know what's sad? Many more people start in ministry than finish in ministry. Many more. And I'm not talking about just pastors. I mean, that is true with pastors. There's a lot of pastors that are... At the evangelism thing I was at yesterday, I mean, it's room, you know, a whole bunch of preachers and people and that are in places where they minister to a lot of pastors. And they were... Part of the topic of conversation was how many pastors have packed it in the last 2 years during this COVID thing. How many have quit? And that's disappointing. That's disappointing. They're like Demas. They just went chasing after something else. Demas deserted. Many more start ministry than finish. You know, you may not ever be a pastor or missionary, as we think of missionaries. But you know what? You have a ministry. And it started the day you accepted Christ, your Lord and Savior. Just finish. Don't give up. Don't depart. Don't let the world get you down. Don't let the circumstances... Listen, you need to watch less TV. Seriously. Because it will depress you and make you think there is no hope. Is Jesus not still on the throne? Is God not sovereign? Finish. You know, maybe your sphere of influence is very small. Fine. It doesn't matter. God placed you there. The ones that you do rub shoulders with, be faithful. Show them the Lord. That's your ministry. Get an opportunity to share? Share. Just be faithful. Finish. I encourage you to finish. Where is your treasure? The choice is yours. It is a choice. And every one of us makes that choice. For some of us, we may need to make the first choice. And that is, who's your Savior? Who are you trusting for your eternity? Are you trusting in your good works? Or are you trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? And if you have never made that choice, you need to. You need to. It's the most important choice you'll ever make. For the rest of us, just in the time that we have left, ask yourself, where is my affection? What am I placing my values in? What course is my heart following? And you know what? If you ask God to reveal that to you, He will answer. You know, some people say, He never answers. You know, ask Him a question that has to do with where you're at. Because He says in His Word, you know, if you ask, I will answer. But, you know, you got to ask with the right motive. Are you sincere? Do you really want to know? You know, I do this with parents sometimes. Oh, I want to be a good parent. I go, well, you want to know where how you're falling short? Yeah. Ask your kids. Ask your kids. And if you ask them in such a way where they feel safe to answer you truthfully, listen. Listen and don't punish them because they didn't answer the way you thought they should. Otherwise, they'll never talk to you about that again. You want to know how your marriage is going? Ask your partner. Uh-oh. Seriously, though. I mean, that's how you know. But you got to have a pure motive. You've got to do it in the spirit of, I want to get better. If you got it in the spirit of, if you tell me what I don't want to hear, I'm going to be angry. Forget it. Don't waste your time. Don't make it worse. Seriously. Where is your treasure? Ask God to reveal it to you. Ask Him to show you where your heart is going, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. It's what the Bible says. The choice of your love. Your head bowed, every eye closed, please. How many people would say, Brother Mike, I've never accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I need to make that choice, and I've never done it. Maybe I thought I had, you know, somebody told me I was or whatever, but I've come to realize today that I need to make that choice, and God has convicted me, and I'd like prayer. Anybody like that, just slip your hand up. I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out. I just want to pray for you. Well, I pray that that's true. I pray that everyone here has a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I pray that that's true. For the rest of us, where's your affections? Where's your affections? Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your money? What are you investing in? What course is your heart following? Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray that you would reveal to us our hearts. Help us to receive truth from you about an area where maybe we are placing our trust in something else other than you. Maybe not our whole life. We may have trust in you for a great many things. But Lord, that which we're holding back, Lord God, reveal to us and give us strength to make the choice to give it to you. Lord, work in our hearts this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time now. As the music plays for just a couple of minutes, you deal with God. Father, Lord God, we praise you. We thank you that there's nothing we can be involved in that you don't have the answer for. There is no condition of our heart that you can't fix. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear where you are working in our hearts. Father God, may our hearts be following you. May we be trusting in you. May our treasures be those that are with you, Father God, that you would be glorified and that this world would be impacted for your kingdom because of the choices we make. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.